Talking to one of his companions, the Imam speaks about, well, this one instance where he says, equipment are wealth and power by which man is able to follow the commands of Allah. So this very small statement here, right, because the companion, you know, was asking about wealth and power, you know, being poor, being rich, and these kind of different subjects. And so, you know, Imam Hadi alayhi salam, his eminence, gives this statement saying that wealth and power are an equipment, or they are tools, if you will, tools by which a human being is able to follow the commands of Allah. So why is this kind of an important thing to talk about? Why is this of relevance, right? So throughout the history of the Muslims, we will find that there has been this deviant ideology, if you will, or this deviant thinking, right, and that is, or deviant concept as well, that the Muslims, or a Muslim, in order to have taqwa and this piety and this, you know, higher level and closeness to the Almighty Allah, that a Muslim must be poor, that a Muslim should, you know, have these meager means of life, that they should impose poverty upon themselves. Now, this is it's a quite dangerous thing, right? Poverty or wealth in itself are not things which bring people closer to Allah or farther from Allah, right? So, for example, there are many poor people who are far away from Allah. And likewise, there are many poor people who are close to Allah. And on the other hand, there are many people who, via their wealth, they become close to Allah, and they are people who, because of their wealth, become far away from Allah. Now, poverty and wealth both create instances in which an individual can become far away from Allah. So, a wealthy person who does not give his wealth for the cause of Allah, that wealthy person and that wealth here is something which has taken them far away from Allah. And poverty, which leads an individual to start to look towards other than Allah and have their hope in other than Allah, and in reality they turn away from Allah and turn to other than Allah, that poverty is also bad. It takes you away from Allah. So what are we talking about? We're talking about how Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he has said that power and wealth are tools, and they are tools that help you to obey the commands of the Almighty Allah. So just keep in mind that we should have wealth, we should have power as Muslims, you know, we should strive to have wealth and to have power, but it must be done for the sake of Allah, and it must be done carefully so that we don't fall into any pitfalls, and also we must use that wealth and that power in order to obey the commands of the Almighty Allah, and on the other hand, so that we can be of service to the Almighty Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran. Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Tempers are running high in Pakistan over Israel's onslaught in Gaza. In a dramatic incident, a KFC restaurant in Pakistan-administered Kashmir was set ablaze during an anti-US-Israel protest. Following the incident, police detained over 50 individuals who were accused of attacking the restaurant in the Mirpur district.
We do not support the burning of KFC, but we want to boycott it as it is in support of genocide. We stand with boycott and we do boycott. We do not want them, we just want them not to fund Israel and help them in their genocide.
The arson comes as US-Israeli genocide in Gaza shows no signs of abating. The regime's attacks on all areas of the besieged territory, including hospitals, schools and aid convoys, continue.
We are already seeing the impact on the economy, on the financial decline of McDonald's and boycott. It's huge. Even in some countries, in Arab countries, those outlets are being closed because nobody is buying it.
The ongoing genocide in Gaza has fueled anger and frustration among people worldwide, prompting calls for boycotts against entities believed to support Israel financially or politically.
Boycott is something that we are, this is what we feel from our heart, from inside, that we don't want to support their economy. We don't want to support the companies that are supporting the Israeli soldiers. So, for that, we need to boycott. I know this is not a permanent solution, but we have to boycott.
Authorities are now faced with the challenge of managing the fallout from the incident and preventing further escalation of tensions.
As tempers run high in Pakistan due to the call for boycotting pro-US and pro-Israeli brands, the targeted destruction of a KFC restaurant represents a symbolic reaction of the people, both locally and globally, against US-Israeli genocide in Gaza. Nasik Azmi, Islamabad.
Israeli newspaper Maariv published an article saying Turkey is seeking to enhance relations with Israel. Turkish Agency for Combating Disinformation denied the claims in a statement. The agency said the claim in the Israeli media that senior Turkish officials sent a message saying we want to improve relations with Israel is not true. Turkey said its temporary charged affair of Turkish embassy to Tel Aviv was summoned on the 25th of March, and that claims by Israeli media that Ankara proposed that the two countries' ambassadors return mutually is not correct. The thing that forced Ömer Çelik, AK Party spokesperson, to point out Israeli crimes in a statement to assure that his government stands against what Israel is doing.
The dead human bodies and corpses found around the Shifa Hospital in Gaza once again clearly show the genocide committed by Israel. It is necessary to implement the ceasefire decision in the Gaza Strip.
This subject has been considered sensitive for Turkey, especially after the ruling party lost the local election. Many analysts suggested one of the reasons was the AKP government not fully cutting ties with Israel. Many voters left notes on electoral papers such as, "You sold Gaza, we will sell you as well." And we will not vote for a government that does not cut a trade with Israel.
I am studying in the UK, but I came back here to cast my vote because I strongly oppose trading with Israel and want it to stop. I actively participate in rallies in the UK and personally boycott companies and products that support Israel. I believe that every penny spent on these entities translates into bullets that target Palestinians. And I am committed to taking action to support their cause.
Overall, trading with other countries is generally acceptable. However, considering the recent aggression on Gaza, Israel has demonstrated a disregard for international laws. Therefore, I believe that trade should be temporarily halted and all ports closed to convey to Israel the gravity of its actions. Israel's persistent aggression, disregard for United Nations resolutions and human rights, and obstructions of aid delivery necessitate a strong response. Turkey provides essential materials to Israel, such as copper, cement, iron, and food. Therefore, if Turkey were to halt trade, Israel might retaliate in kind.
Turkish citizens have been taking to the streets since the beginning of the aggression on Gaza, demanding an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. They have also called on the government to sever all ties with Israel. Analysts say the public want to send messages to the president through rallies and social media campaigns. However, it seems Erdogan is turning a deaf ear to their calls for action. Erdogan, who tried to contain his people with the pro-Palestinians rallies and slogans, now finds himself not only criticized for double standards, but also grappled with losses in local elections. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
The Islamic resistance in Iraq has been standing in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza by carrying out retaliatory operations in the region. Resistance forces in Iraq has started their operations by striking a number of U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria in response to Washington's support for Israel. The operations have now entered a new phase as Israeli positions have been directly targeted in various locations such as Haifa, Eilat, and elsewhere.
We have always been firm in our stance to support the people of Palestine. The Palestinian cause is central to the axis of resistance that has supported the people of Gaza by striking Israeli positions. The regime's positions, whether it's ports in the Mediterranean or elsewhere, are targeted using ballistic missiles, drones, and all other weapons by our brothers in Yemen, Lebanon, and here in Iraq. The operations are clear evidence that the axis of resistance works in harmony and has the strategic potential and the means to pressure Israel and those states that support the systematic killing of innocent civilians.
The intensification of the attacks on Israeli positions shows that the massacres being committed by the regime in Gaza will not remain unanswered. The second phase of the operations, which directly targeted Israeli positions, proves that regional resistance groups are able to inflict serious damage to Israel's maritime and airspace interests. Resistance groups in Iraq and across the region have proved their ability to respond to the Israeli crimes against innocent civilians. They vow that their operations will intensify even more as long as the genocidal war on Gaza continues. Muslim Salem, Baghdad.
Under the title, Flood of the Free, and as part of the activities scheduled to commemorate Al-Quds International Day, the Permanent Committee of Al-Quds International Day organized a political forum this Tuesday at Al-Asad Library in Damascus. The Iranian ambassador said that defending Palestinians is the duty of the free world.
We will continue to defend Palestine because it is a fundamental principle, not a time-bound interest. All free people in the world must support the Palestinian people, as today we witnessed the Zionist entity committing various crimes, from killing innocent people to the recent attack on the embassy building. The response of Islamic Republic of Iran will be proportional to the Zionist assassination crime.
During the ceremony, Syrian and Palestinian researchers and specialists focused on the need to preserve the achievements made in Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. They condemned the Israeli criminal aggression against the Iranian embassy.
We offer our condolences to the Islamic Republic of Iran on the martyrdom of Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and his comrades who were martyred in the Zionist attack on the Iranian embassy building in Damascus. We affirm Syria's solidarity with Iran, which is facing these attacks due to the hysteria of the defeated entity in its war against the Palestinian people in Gaza.
The researchers considered that Al-Quds International Day should be an opportunity to increase public pressure on the international community to force the Israeli regime to stop its war on Gaza.
The Zionist enemy is trying to send a message that resistance comes at a high cost through the destruction of Gaza, killing and genocide, unaware that our peoples cannot be intimidated. Al-Aqsa flood operation overthrew and buried all the sectarian projects sown by Western colonialism and the Zionist entity.
What makes Al-Quds International Day this year special is the steadfastness of the resistance and the people of Gaza, who thwarted the goals of the Israeli enemy. The symposium concluded that Al-Quds International Day has consolidated the concept of resistance, while Al-Aqsa flood operation proved that with strong faith, the oppressed Palestinian people can achieve victory over the Zionist occupation. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has accepted his party's defeat in the local elections. From the headquarters of his Justice and Development Party, also known as the AK ruling party in Ankara, Erdogan appeared with his wife, thanking his supporters for participating in the elections and admitting his loss. Erdogan assured that the results were a turning point for his party and vowed to respect the nation's decision. For his turn, the AKP candidate Murat Kurum expressed his gratitude to his supporters and a promise to continue working for Istanbul. Kurum, who was a former environment minister, lost the Istanbul mayoral election for his opponent Ekrem İmamoğlu with a 12% difference.
I will persist in my endeavors for this city. We will be present among the people in the streets following President Erdogan's guidance. Our nation's message are of most importance and we are committed to interpreting and acting on these insights for a better future for our country.
Turkey's opposition Republican People's Party dealt a severe blow to President Erdogan and his party by winning major cities and several provinces in the country. Analysts say this is the result of neglect from the ruling party to the voters' demands in previous elections. Among several issues, the economic crisis and Erdogan's inability to control the lira drop was the main issue for voters. Another one was his double standards on Gaza, which forced many of his supporters to vote for other Islamist parties.
What happened in local elections is punitive voting from the people. We expected the ruling Justice and Development Party to lose in both Istanbul and Ankara. Once again, but this surprising result shows that there is a major setback and that their supporters are trying to send a message. Economy, alliances and parties' performance declined during 22 years are part of it. However, the main issue is that Islamists who are supporting AKP were expecting a different stance from the war on Gaza.
The opposition party did not only win Istanbul, but also seized several districts from AKP that were considered a stronghold of the ruling party. Turkish people believe that a change is needed and that both the ruling party and opposition need to work for the sake of the country and its people.
I think that Recep Tayyip Erdogan deserved it. Why? Because first he did not raise the retirement salaries. Elderly will lose to vote for Erdogan for 23 years. Yesterday they gave their vote to CHP. Prices are raising every day with same salaries. Economy is worsening. He says we learned our lesson for the past 30 years. Didn't you learn the lesson?
More than 61 million were eligible to vote. Voters' turnout was registered at 76% across 81 provinces. The local elections results are alarming for the ruling party. Many are considering it a chance for opposition parties to unite and start preparing for the 2028 presidential run if they want to oust Erdogan and his party. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Iranians took to the streets of the capital Tehran and gathered at iconic Palestine Square at midnight after the deadly Israeli attack on Iran's embassy in Syria. They chanted death to the Israeli regime and death to America as they waved Palestine flags. The protesters expressed their support for Palestinian people in Gaza as Israel's genocidal war continues unabated.
When we heard what has happened, we couldn't tolerate it, and we came here for the sake of our martyrs. Our Muslim brothers and sisters, Palestinians, Syrians, are all a part of our own nation, and there's no difference between us.
12 our generals were martyred, so we have gathered here to show our readiness for retaliation. We are asking the Islamic Republic of Iran to take serious action against these atrocities and the disrespect towards our nation and also the innocent Palestinians.
On Monday, Iran's ambassador to Damascus, Hossein Akbari, confirmed that Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and his deputy Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi were killed in the Israeli attack.
It is our duty to come out because we felt that even though the resistance movement is showing patience towards the Israeli regime, we are still witnessing that the regime is pressing ahead with its atrocities, with the recent incident of the attack on the Iranian consulate.
We have gathered here at this hour to show that the innocent martyrs in Syria were killed amid injustice and impunity by the bloody hands of the Zionist regime. The regime has been killing innocent people, especially children, for many years.
The attack came as almost 6 months into the Gaza hostilities, the regime has failed to achieve its objectives of destroying Hamas, despite killing tens of thousands of Palestinians, mostly women and children. The two slain Iranian generals had been comrades of top Iranian anti-terror commander General Qasem Soleimani, who was also assassinated in an attack in January 3, 2020. General Soleimani played a key role in fighting and decimating the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group in the region, particularly in Iraq and Syria.
A large number of people have gathered here in Palestine Square to strongly condemn the recent Israeli attack on the Iranian consulate in the capital of Syria, Damascus. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
In a statistic which may amaze and anger those in their 20s and 30s, in 1973, the average French person dedicated just 10% of their income to housing. In places like Lisbon, that figure is now 63%, as the housing situation across Europe is being called the worst it has been in 70 years. With winter prohibitions on evictions ending with the arrival of spring, protests are being held across Europe against the lack of affordable housing.
Houses are made for living in, and not for financial speculation. This is a fundamental truth which has been forgotten by successive French governments. They have turned their back on the many victims of our long-running housing crisis, and across Europe it's the same. What's worse is that they'll have many people evicted by landlords looking to cash out on tourist money for the Summer Olympics.
One out of four French people suffer from a serious housing problem, so it's no surprise that better housing has been a top issue for voters in election after election.
There's a real lack of decent, new, and safe housing in France and Europe, as much of our stock dates from after World War II. The laws requiring that 20% of lodgings be made available to lower-income citizens is not enforced, and we just don't see that the government cares about the incredible difficulty of finding affordable housing here in France.
In Paris, housing prices are up a back-breaking 70% since 2009, the start of the great financial crisis, and the failed response of far-right economic austerity. The hiking of interest rates in 2022 caused some housing markets in Europe to decline slightly, but others continued to rise. That also caused building costs to soar, reducing private construction. Housing groups insist that lodging issues could be fixed nationwide in just 5 to 10 years if the government's laws favored renters and regular citizens instead of landowners and real estate speculators. The primary culprit seems to lie in the refusal of right-wing economics to allow governments to invest tax revenue in building more affordable real estate, and also in the vast sell-offs to private corporations of government housing since the 1980s. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
This year, the holy month of Ramadan in Pakistan has been dedicated to the oppressed people of Gaza, with Pakistanis asserting that they will never forget the plight of Palestinians in war-torn Gaza. Throughout Ramadan, they have continued to raise their voices against Israel's brutalities and the genocidal war on Gaza. This week, activists from Save Gaza campaign organized protest demonstrations in all major cities of the country. They also staged protest sit-ins to condemn what they perceive as Israel's barbarism in Gaza.
Pakistan should move on international fora, United Nations, OIC, and other international fora for ceasefire. to save Gaza, to save Palestinians, to stop this genocide, number one. Number two, establish a humanitarian assistance corridor. Number three, start proceeding against Israel in international court of justice and international criminal court, and also on the platform of the OIC for their war crimes, for their crime against humanity in Gaza.
While leaving the comfort of their houses behind, individuals from different faiths and backgrounds gather on the streets, setting up makeshift iftar meals to break their fast during Ramadan. These gatherings were not just about sharing food, they were about sharing solidarity, empathy, and hope for the people of Gaza.
This is the message from D Chowk, Islamabad, Pakistan, that we are with you. Our hearts are beating in Gaza, and for the regimes across the globe, our message is that you have been exposed. Your so-called democracy, your so-called freedom of speech, your so-called international humanitarian law are badly exposed.
Images of destruction and suffering from the Israeli war sparked a wave of empathy among people from various walks of life in Pakistan, prompting them to increase their advocacy campaign within their communities for the plight of oppressed people in Gaza.
The gesture of Pakistanis holding protest demonstrations and breaking their fasts on the streets to show solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza underscores their steadfast commitment to amplifying voices against Israel's ongoing genocide and advocating for a ceasefire. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about different aspects of the life of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to take lessons and follow him as a perfect role model for all Muslims. Well, our subject for today is about the way our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to spend the month of Ramadan and his frequent conducts in this holy month. A lot of Muslims may be wondering about the Prophet's life in the holy month of Ramadan. How did he take his suhoor, or what we call as the meal before starting to fast? How did he break his fast? How did he spend the day while fasting? Well, though the Prophet ﷺ encouraged Muslims around him to increase in worship during the holy month of Ramadan before it got started, by mentioning the extra rewards for doing good deeds during it. He tried to motivate them in advance. It is narrated that he said, "There has come to you Ramadan, a blessed month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined you to fast. During it, the gates of heavens are opened and the gates of hell are closed, and every devil is chained up. In it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a night which is better than 1,000 months. Whoever is deprived of its goodness is indeed deprived." During the holy month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would intend fasting every day. He would eat a little, sometimes with a few dates as his suhoor, or a little food or some water. He sometimes took suhoor with some of his companions. It is narrated in an authentic hadith that he took his suhoor with one of his companions called Zayd ibn Haritha. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam also advised his people to attend this meal, because the apostle said, "In the meal there is a blessing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his angels bless those who do not leave their meals." As this hadith says, "Eat your suhoor, because in eating suhoor there is a blessing." Or in another one, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Eating suhoor is a meal full of blessings. Do not leave it even with a sip of water, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his angels pray for those who eat suhoor."
After suhoor, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would observe his prayer. The interval between his suhoor and prayer was no more than the length of time it takes a man to recite 50 verses from the Holy Book of Quran. At other times, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may offer two light supererogatory prayer and wait in his house till Bilal seeks his permission for Iqama. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then come out through his wife's rooms because they were attached to the masjid. He would then observe subh prayer with the people. Okay, now let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Like Muhammad from IRB English Radio. And we are talking about the habits of the Holy Prophet in the holy month of Ramadan. Well, after prayer, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stay back until sunrise, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During the holy month of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reduced his sleeping time at night and increased his worship, including asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness or making istighfar. He would wait for about 20 minutes and more and subsequently and offer two rak'ahs of salah. He is reported to have said that whoever does so will have the reward of one who performed Hajj and Umrah with full rewards. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be at the service of his household. When Maghrib approaches, he would utter the evening supplications and some prayers, and when the adhan for Maghrib was called, he would request for breaking the fast. He would break his fast with fresh date fruits before observing Maghrib. If there were no fresh date fruits, he would eat three dry dates. And if there were no dry date fruits, he would take three draughts of water. Anas, who was one of the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reported, "The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to break his saum or fasting before performing Maghrib prayer with three fresh date fruits. If there were no fresh date fruits, he would eat three dry dates, and the way we just said." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to observe his Maghrib prayer after breaking his fast and then return home to offer the post-Maghrib prayer. He would sit with his wives until the adhan for Isha prayer is called, observe pre-Isha prayer in his house, then go out to lead people in Isha prayer. He then returned home and prayed in the midnight as much as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enabled him. He used to prolong the prayer. Among the things that characterized the life of Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ramadan is that he served as a good example for holding hunger while teaching his ummah or Muslims that Ramadan is not the month of eating, drinking and playing as it is the case in many Muslim homes. Rather, he exemplifies that Ramadan is the month of worship and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, now let's go for a short recess and we will be back in no time.
As-salamu alayka ya Rasul Allah, as-salamu alayka habibi ya Nabi Allah, as-salamu alayka ya Rasul Allah, as-salamu alayka habibi ya Nabi Allah.
Welcome back. You know, outside the month of Ramadan, alms is one of the recommended practices because alms cleanses our wealth and softens the heart. However, in the holy month of Ramadan, the practice of charity becomes even more special because it is to be multiplied. Like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who never misses alms in the month of Ramadan, as one of the companions of the Holy Prophet said about him, never a day goes by without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving alms, even if it's just a piece of cake or an onion and the like. He used to give out alms to the poor and needy and increase the alms in Ramadan over other months until the companions described his way of giving in Ramadan as blowing wind. This is because the way he gives alms and his hastening to console the poor and the needy in the month. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam often gives iftar meals for those who fast in the holy month of Ramadan. This practice can reward a person just like a person who fasts. The Holy Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever opens or gives the opening of the one who fasts, then he will get the reward of his fast without reducing the reward of that person in the slightest. In addition to concrete worship, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also performed invisible practices, namely guarding his tongue so as not to utter inappropriate words. But basically, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a noble creature, so whatever is done and comes out of his mouth, everything is good. This, of course, needs to be emulated by Muslims. One way to practice this is by fasting. That is a brief description of the habits of Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Ramadan. Well, it seems that we have no more time to assign for this episode about the holy month of Ramadan and the conducts of our Holy Prophet. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode of Like Muhammad. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM, 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to EnglishRadio at
irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
According to UNICEF, there are 180 births every day in Gaza. These happen without access to any kind of reasonable healthcare facilities. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The electronic intifada rose, the birth of a new baby is usually an occasion for joy. But under the current conditions of genocide in Gaza, this is simply no longer true. According to UNICEF, there are 180 births every day in Gaza. These happen without access to any kind of reasonable healthcare facilities. The child killer regime of Israel has destroyed Gaza's health sector, bombing, damaging, or destroying completely 30 out of 36 hospitals. Most recently, besieging Gaza's main hospital, Ashifa, for more than 2 weeks, killing 400 people, including children, doctors, nurses, and patients in the process. There are barely any anesthetics or painkillers, which alongside crutches, maternity kits, and even toys, the Zionist regime prevents from entry to Gaza as part of its punitive aggression against the people there. A new birth engenders considerable pain, stress, and hardship, and is a tremendous strain on mothers and parents, generally when the world around you lies in rubble. Indeed, it is well established that postpartum depression in times of war and conflict, or from other sources of external stress and friction, spikes significantly. According to the medical literature, postpartum depression, PPD, classified as a psychiatric disorder that starts soon after birthing, eliciting neuropsychological and behavioral deficits in mothers and offspring, affects just over 17% of mothers globally. But in wartime, incidences of PPD can double or even triple. And it is not just the stress of conflict. It is also the lack of aftercare, something simply not available in Gaza today. The severity and duration of postpartum depression increases due to inadequate living conditions and the inability to provide basic necessities like clothing, milk formula, and diapers for the newborn. Throughout the ongoing genocide in Gaza, it was clear that many suffered postpartum depression or suffered the symptoms that would make such a depression all but inevitable. Bara lost her husband a month before giving birth. Her only wish after delivering was for him to be here to see him and share this moment with me. Yusra broke down in tears, pleading with her healthcare workers to recite the Azan prayer for her newborn son because both her husband and her father had been killed. Yusra asked, "Can the pediatrician or anyone else recite the call to prayer in my son's ear?" Traditionally, a child's father or grandfather recites the prayer over the newborn. Equally traumatic is the fear of being helpless to care for the baby, a fear exacerbated by the absence of basic necessities like milk and clothing. One woman kept apologizing because the only clothes she had for her newborn son were pink girl's clothes, repurposed from the boy's older sister. Many come to health centers looking for milk or diapers, with little available in the market and prices up tenfold. Under these extreme circumstances, it's highly probable that these women will develop depression. Each mother finds herself incapable of providing for the immediate or future needs of her newborn, placing her in a cycle of despair, anxiety, and powerlessness. During wars, several unfavorable socioeconomic factors significantly increase the risk of PPD pathogenesis. These include poverty and lack of social support, exposure to adverse life events such as anxiety arising from the physical and mental strains of childbirth amidst difficult circumstances, and the inability to form efficacious mother-infant bonding. PPD not only affects the mother's health, but also has significant implications for offspring. PPD in mothers is often associated with physical changes in their children, such as weight loss, reduced overall physical and social health, as well as cognitive and emotional problems. Indeed, trauma was already widespread in Gaza before the Zionist regime's latest assault. More than half of all children in Gaza suffered post-traumatic stress disorder, according to a 2020 study, and this mental health crisis is only getting more acute. And the prevalence of PTSD and PPD will not disappear with the end of conflict. The importance of an immediate cessation of violence by the Zionist regime and a huge program of treatment and trauma care cannot be overstated.
Seven, they're in a pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. We are coming to the end of the blessed month of Ramadan, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our small efforts and the little that we have done, and inshallah grant us great blessings for the little that we have done, because it is in his nature to give a lot in exchange for a little, as we have read in the dua of Rajab. Also, today is the day where the Muslim Ummah stands up and shows its support for the oppressed throughout the world, whether the oppressed is Muslim or not. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that because of this blessed month of Ramadan and the coming together of the hearts of those who are fasting and raising their voices as one in support of the mustadhafin, or the oppressed on earth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of this day, because of these people, because of the coming together of such a great amount of people, and what they are doing, that victory is given to the oppressed and to those who are truly the mustadhafin on earth, inshaAllah. Also, the final dua that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this, or rather in these last days of the blessed month of Ramadan, is that he hastens the reappearance of our Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, so that this is the last Shahr Ramadan that we have without our master and the Imam of the age, inshaAllah. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a very spiritual book. You call it a mystical book. It is not for everybody to read, obviously, but we will introduce it nonetheless. And hopefully those who can benefit will benefit, inshallah. So we will do so in our next segment, inshallah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Ibn al-Arabi on the Mysteries of Fasting from the Futuhat al-Makkiyah, or what is known as the Meccan Revelations. Now it is important to understand what the Futuhat al-Makkiyah is. It is the encyclopedic work, or as you call it, the magnus opus of Ibn Arabi. It contains all of his ideas. It is not a book that is a textbook. It is a book that contains his ideas, his certain revelations and ilhamat and makashifat and his divine illuminations that he saw. And he wrote them down, secrets that he was given, and so on and so forth. The Futuhat al-Makkiyah is not a book that is taught. It is a book that is read by those who have gone through the entirety of theoretical mysticism and the studies of theoretical mysticism. It is then read as a research work, and a person kind of fills in the gaps with regards to theoretical mysticism. So, like I mentioned, it is not a book for everybody, but it has been translated into English. This particular translation has been done by Aisha Bewley. It has been edited by Leila Bakhtiar, and the series editor of the Ibn Arabi works, or this Futuhat al-Makkiyah works, was Sayyid Hussein Nasser. This book was published by Great Books of the Islamic World, Qazi Publications, which is based in the United States of America. So this book goes through certain aspects of fasting in a esoteric manner. So for example, it first begins with the introduction by Ibn Arabi, and this is chapter 71 of the Meccan Revelations, which is about 500 chapters, but over 500 chapters, if I'm not mistaken. This is number 71 that deals with fasting. Again, there may be differences when a person compares the different versions of the manuscripts of Futuhat al-Makkiyah. There may be versions, but I have not checked, so I won't be able to definitely tell you that. But anyway, so he starts with introduction. He then classifies the fast. And then he goes on to speak about the obligatory fast, which is the month of Ramadan. And then he speaks about certain fiqh issues, about sighting the moon, the concept of ru'ya, and so on and so forth. So this is basically, it goes on, and it has approximately 89 different sections by which the scholar discusses certain aspects of fasting, but it seems that there are many other aspects that are not really related to fasting in and of itself, but are kind of significant around a particular issue. For example, i'tikaf, for example, that is the staying and residing in the masjid during the last 9 to 10 days of the blessed month of Ramadan, the masjid, for example, and so on and so forth. The nights of Qadr also I mentioned, and so on and so forth. So this is all the different aspects that he's mentioned, breaking the fast of another believer, and so on. So this is some of the stuff that he mentioned in the book. So inshallah, for the benefit of our dear listeners, we will read a small portion of it in our next segment, inshallah. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we have introduced during this last and blessed month of Ramadan is a book titled Ibn Arabi and the Mysteries of Fasting, which was translated by Aisha Bewley and translated by the great works of the Islamic world, or great books of the Islamic world. So we're reading a small section from the book, section 3.5, regarding the glorious Quran. So 3.5. The Quran was sent down in Ramadan. Then God Almighty sent down the Quran in this month in the best night, which is called the night of power. He sent it down, and it is that in which the Quran is sent forth as a guidance for humanity and clear portents of the guidance and the criterion between right and wrong, since it is Ramadan. As for it being on the night of power, he sent it down with clear portents. That is, we made it clear that it is a book. The thing is clearly a book, a Quran, and a criterion. These are different ranks which those who know God know. The Messenger of God forbade that we say Ramadan, since he said there is nothing, since he said there is not anything like him. Had that been said, there would not have been a like in this name. That is why he connected the expression month to it, so being like other months is negated. There is not anything like him that remains in his proper rank for every aspect. So with that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these last remaining days and nights to give us the ability to make use if we had not been, and to make more use if we have been, of this blessed month of Ramadan. And most importantly, to give us the ability to be alive and to make use and to be of those who enter into the next Shah Ramadan, insha'Allah, and hopefully in that Shah Ramadan we will be of those who are in the company of our Imam, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, insha'Allah. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
يستمعون القول فيتبعون
leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, said, "Palestine is now the scene of humble bravery by an innocent generation and nation."
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has held prayers over the bodies of 7 Iranian military advisors killed in Israel's Monday attack on Iran's embassy in Syria. The international medical charity Doctors Without Borders says Israel is deliberately and systematically destroying Gaza's healthcare system amid its genocidal war on the territory. A new report